From 2 Thessalonians, we see the call, as the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, of our Lord's grace and peace to us. This is an introduction in the letter, but it is more than simply an introduction. It is a call for his grace and peace. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you. We thank God for you, our brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, give us your grace and peace. Lord, move in us and through us. Lord, let us be examples, imitators of Christ, sacrificially given of our lives and time and effort for your kingdom. Lord, let your grace and peace rest on us. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. Before I go ahead, I'm hearing some echo up here. Are you hearing it back there? So I don't know. So we see in this letter written, 1 Thessalonians is written to the church, 2 Thessalonians written some 6 months after, as Paul again has received news from Timothy, probably, and Silas about how the church is doing, and he writes this letter in response. And they're thankful for each other. You know, in some ways, we are more thankful now for our time together than we have ever been, because this meeting together, having the ability to meet online, was taken for granted until we really needed it. And we appreciate that much more, our time together, because we are all in this together. In our faith in Jesus Christ as Christians, different churches, different denominations, across our state, our nation, and our globe, we are in this together to advance the kingdom of God for Christ's glory. Now, there are some things we will disagree on, but we should remember that there is more that unites us than divides us. And we must choose our battles carefully, in grace and in peace. Reading from verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. I cannot tell you that the persecutions in my life, and I don't know of any of in your life, that are life-threatening. As a pastor here in the United States, my life is not threatened. In some countries, in many countries, that is not true. To preach the gospel puts your life at risk. To be a Christian puts your career at risk. And I thank God that is not so here. Now, in some ways, things are changing. For instance, we need Facebook now more than ever. Yes, and I have made fun of Facebook throughout the years. Not so much fun of Facebook. So Facebook, if you're listening, listen carefully. I haven't made fun of you as much as I make fun of the way we use you, or should I say sometimes misuse you. But Facebook has a tremendous amount of power. What if they don't like the message I'm preaching? What if they don't like the morality of today's lesson? What if Microsoft, and we use Microsoft Office, doesn't like the morality, the teachings of our message? What if your job makes you sign a paper saying, standing against biblical truths? Is that happening now? No. But it is more likely to happen than I've ever imagined it would. So although we are not facing persecution like other countries, I do believe in the following years our faith will be tested in different ways. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right And as a result, you will be counted worthy, to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. What does that mean, counted worthy? I'm not suffering in many ways. But yet the question we must ask ourselves, because of the grace and blessing we live at here in the United States, is what are you giving up in your life? What am I giving up in my life to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Because although we are not suffering in a persecuted manner, if we are children of the kingdom, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, it will require a sacrifice of our time, pleasures, and our comforts. When I call us for a 7-day fast, it will require us to give up things that we like. And even though it's only a short period of 7 days, sometimes we don't realize how used to something we are until we are asked to sacrifice and give that up. Verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. He will give us relief. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. In our song we sing his glorious appearing. The angels sing, the trumpet sounds. Christ will return. And he will punish those who do not know God. There is wrath. There is punishment. There are consequences. Who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel, the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction. This is not politically correct to say there is wrath. And not only will they be punished with everlasting destruction, they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. We live in a nation, a society, a culture that has no fear of God and laughs at this. Oh, shut me off from the presence of God. Good, I'll just party more. But these are serious consequences of damnation, perdition, consequences of not following Jesus Christ, and not only not following him, but outright rejecting him and his truth. And maybe Facebook, maybe Twitter, maybe other large companies that someday will say, if you preach wrath, we'll shut you off. I don't know if they will, but it's possible. So the question is, though, if you want to talk wrath, because you know what? Everybody wants evil punished. Who says, oh, Hitler, give him a pass. Stalin, 18 million dead at the hands of the Russian communist Stalin. Give him a pass. No, we say, we want judgment. The persecution of Christians, the lynching of blacks, slavery, pimps and prostitution. We want justice. The question will always be, who will administer that justice and who will define that evil? Because it says they will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God. On that day, the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony. When he comes, he will come in glory, he will come in redemption, calling for repentance, but he'll also come in judgment. So in verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Again, as in verse 5, what does it mean to be called worthy? Are we living a life worthy, a life of purpose and action for our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we lackadaisical Christians? There's a great movie in our library here in Coffeyville has it. It's called Iron-Jawed Angels. And it's a story of the women's suffrage movement, Alice Paul. And it's a very well done movie. It's not a documentary, but it's not the Hollywood fluff. It's very accurate and true about getting the 19th Amendment passed. And it seemed like the tide had turned against the women's suffrage movement, against Alice Paul. They were protesting and she was thrown in jail. They force-fed her because she went on a hunger strike. They gave her electric shock therapy. She went through all this to vote. And today it's like, oh, it's raining outside. I didn't look up who I should vote for. I don't think I want to go out. And a woman was willing to go to jail, be force-fed, electric shock therapy for that right. And it's raining out. I'm not sure I want to get out. Are we worthy of what's been given to us? Or are we lackadaisical? Are we willing to commit and do what's necessary? Not just for the right to vote, but something that much more eternal. The salvation of our souls versus perdition and damnation. The good news of Jesus Christ to a world that is in lost and deep need. Are we worthy of that calling? Verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. He's praying that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. This is powerful, not just for our own desires, a prayer for us. When we seek to set aside 7 days of prayer, I'm going to tell you, not selfishly, I'm praying for me and mine. I do. I pray for my kids. I pray for me. I pray for my wife. But we should not stop there. Pray for our community. Pray for our church. Pray for the other churches in our community. Pray for the good news of Jesus Christ to wash across our land. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our government leaders. It's easy to complain and gripe, and I'm as guilty as the next person. But rather than being a griper and complainer, let me be a man of prayer, praying for our nation, for goodness, and let every deed be prompted by faith, knowing that God will answer. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. We're doing this for the glory of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. He begins this 2 Thessalonians with the grace and peace of our Lord, ends it again in grace and a call for prayer and a call for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Is our life a life of action and purpose for the kingdom of God? Are we worthy of what he has given us, making the most of every opportunity? I'm not calling for perfection. Believe me, if you're around me for any moment of time, you will see that I am far, far from protection. Perfection. Amen. So what do we do to live out our lives with purpose and hope? Purpose and actions for the glory of God in difficult times. These people were in difficult times. They were fighting persecution. They were a new church. They didn't have an infrastructure. They didn't have all the things that we have. And yet they were counted worthy. So today, how do I apply and walk out this scripture? I'm going to do it in two ways you probably wouldn't have expected. Looking back on this last week, last Monday, MLK Day, and Friday, Sanctity of Life Day. Two controversial issues. And most would say, boy, you picked two topics you can't win at. Amen. But you know what? Scripture is scandalous. Scripture is difficult. Scripture can be offensive. So first we look at racial justice, reconciliation. We're a nation that's been torn apart with riots. Now, how to end this? Racism, social injustice? I don't claim to have any answers. I believe we all want it to end. The question is how. For me, first of all, I would say riots in Minneapolis, in Baltimore, in Seattle, in D.C., for any cause or purpose, the destruction of property is wrong. And I can tell you with boldness and confidence, I stand on the shoulders of Martin Luther King, whose day we celebrate on Monday, that I am agreeing with him. In his America speech, Another America, in 1967 at Stanford, he said these words: "It is necessary to be vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause a person to feel they must engage in riotous activities." We got problems and we can't ignore it. And he's saying we can't ignore the problems that might cause it. But then he says this: "Let me say, and I've always said, and I will always continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. No matter how righteous you think your cause is, they are destructive and self-defeating. I am still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to the oppressed people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve." You see, Jesus' disciples, they wanted to riot. They wanted to have an insurrection against Rome. And Jesus is like, no. Before Jesus ascended, they go, "Is this when you're going to bring the kingdom?" And they were thinking a military kingdom. And Jesus says, "I'm leaving." Because see, the kingdom of God is not the way of men. Martin Luther King understood that. We cannot forget our past. Is today what's happening what happened 50 years ago? No. But we cannot forget our past. But yeah, we must move forward, realizing we have not arrived and we have problems. We must move forward with purpose in our actions. And what have I done to help in this issue? What have we as a church done? You know, in some ways I can bring up things when we had our all-nation service. We basically had our church, an all-white church, Melvin's church, an all-black church, Benji's church. I'm not sure how to describe it because he was from the Caribbean, and I think most of the Hispanics in this area are Guatemalans, so I'd say Hispanic church. And we had an all-nations church service. Melvin had a vision for that, to bring three different groups together. And you know, Melvin's church, the First Church of God in Christ, is like a sister church to us. And it's not like, oh, let's pick them because they're black and we can be cool and politically correct. No, it's because Melvin's a godly man and I got to know him. And our churches have gotten to know each other. And yes, when it talks about for the glory of God, to have a white church and a black church come together brings glory and reconciliation. And when you get to know someone of a different race, a different background, a different country, like Benji, they're not just a statistic, not just another race. They're a friend or a brother and sister in Christ. Why would anybody want to miss out on a service like that? I understand. You can criticize me and say, "Doug, that's all you got." Yeah, that's all I got. We'll always be challenged to move with purpose and action for His glory, to fight racism, racial injustice. Next, abortion, sanctity of life. Again, we can agree on this. Stalwart issues: the sex slave trade, abortion, racism. They're wrong. No questions about that in my mind. But how do you fix those problems? That's a little more difficult. Doesn't mean we ignore it, but we move forward. We move forward in purpose and action. And again, I will condemn bombing abortion clinics, the murder of an abortion doctor. A doctor who committed heinous crimes against humanity, late-term abortions, but you don't kill them. You don't bomb abortion clinics. I'll condemn it. And we must repent on what we're to do and move forward in boldness for sanctity of life in Jesus Christ. And again, I would say, what are we as a church doing? What am I doing? Is it enough? We as a church, and I volunteered at the Midwest Pregnancy Care Center. I volunteered at other care centers, pregnancy care centers, when I was in Amarillo. Yes, again, you can criticize me. Is it enough? Is it enough?
I don't know, but I'm always called to move with purpose and action, to defend the defenseless, to be a father to the fatherless, to help those who are downtrodden, rather because of their race or their creed or because of their age and their birth. Yes, I admit, you can criticize me for not doing enough. And I don't know that I could ever say I'll be able to do enough or we lead you as a church into what we should do. But when I look at the specifics of our lives and how we should do it, let me give you these encouragements, quotes from Martin Luther King, quotes that resonate with Scripture in them. John 8:12, Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Martin Luther King said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." If you believe Jesus Christ is the light of the world, if you believe hate cannot drive out hate, you will hate riots, the burning down of property, attacking others. In difficult days, faith, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of the reality of things not seen. Martin Luther King said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase." I can remember specific times in my life when I feel like God would say, "Jump." And I'd be like, "Lord, I don't see a net." And it was like God said, "The net won't appear, Doug, until you jump." That's faith. He says those words well. Faith is taking the first step, even when you can't see the whole staircase. But if we believe in the power of the resurrection, death is defeated. We can take those steps. And lastly, 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Martin Luther King, "The ultimate measure of a person is not where they stand in moments of comfort and convenience, but where they stand at times of challenge and controversy." This last year has been a time of challenge and controversy. Some could complain that I don't preach on topics enough, and then when I preach, I don't preach the right way. I will claim guilt of criticism that maybe I haven't done enough for either topic that I've brought up here today. And I pray that I would have the faith to move forward in more boldness to stand up for the unborn, for those who are socially marginalized, against racism, against the taking of innocent life. The ultimate measure of a person is not where they stand in moments of comfort and convenience, but where they stand at times of challenge and controversy. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us be courageous in you. Give us the ability to take steps to a staircase we can't see where they lead to, to stand up boldly to defend the defenseless, and to be a father to the fatherless. Lord, whether they want to accuse us, disparage us, slander us, regardless of that, Father, let us be guilty of advancing your kingdom and your cause and your justice. So even if they want to do that, they would realize that it is not true. Lord, let us be counted worthy of your kingdom. Our Creator and our Father, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things truly be. Amen and amen. As we close here in prayer and song, the prayer rolls are open. As we We pray for each other, and I pray that if you've never made a commitment to make your life worthy of Jesus Christ, that you'd make that decision today. Come and visit with me or contact us online. Amen. From 1 Timothy 4:10. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let us go in peace, sharing God's love, making disciples. Amen and amen.